Amen. There's a day coming. Are you ready for it?
Amen.
All right. My name is Craig Liscombe, and I get to be your guest speaker this morning. So thank you for having me here with you guys. As they said, I serve with the North American Mission Board. I live in Omaha, Nebraska, so I got up at the crack of dawn this morning, actually before dawn, to be out here and join you today. And so I'm excited to be here, though. What I do is I come alongside men who are called to plant new churches. And I come alongside of them and help them with funding and fundraising and building a core team, engaging their community, and just building out their church plant from the ground up. And so I get to be kind of the invisible guy in the background that helps them with that task. And so it's a great honor to do that. This morning, though, I wanted to talk to you about an idea of what it takes to get out of a rut. And before we do that, let me show you a quick picture of my family, if we can get it. My wife and I have been married, as they said, for 17 years. I've got four kiddos. My son Noah is 13. My daughter Katie is 12. Lauren is 9. And Big Joe there weighed 10 pounds when he was born. But he still has a special place in his mom's heart. But he's 7 years old. And so they keep me pretty busy. I want to talk to you today about getting out of a rut. And let me tell you about a friend of mine. His name is Vernon McMorris. And Vernon grew up in North Omaha. And as a young boy, his mom, from the time he was little, would tell him, "You're a special boy, and God is going to do something with your life." He remembers a time when he was a little boy that a church kind of like this one came into his kind of tough community in North Omaha and did a VBS. And during that VBS, he made a decision to trust Christ as his Savior. He remembers some of the teachers from that VBS walking home with him so he could deliver the news to his mom. But as he grew up in that tough neighborhood, there were ups and downs for him spiritually, and no one really discipled him. And as a young adult, he wasn't really living for the Lord. And he had a routine, though, where his older brother would come by his house, and they would hang out every Saturday. One particular Saturday that he remembers, he had errands to run, and so he put on the door a note for his brother that said, "Hey, I'd love to connect with you today, but I've got to run some errands, and so maybe next week will work better." His brother came by the house, saw the note, and decided to move on and run his own errands. But as he went across town that afternoon, he was shot and killed in a senseless tragedy. Vernon struggled from that point on with a depression. He turned to drugs and alcohol use, and he continued in this pattern in his life for several years until finally he came a day when he hit rock bottom, and he decided that, "I can't live in this place." Those words of his mother kept ringing in his head that God was going to do something special with his life, and he knew the lifestyle he was living didn't match what God's call was in his life. And so he committed himself to surrender again to Christ and to get out of this rut. But he struggled with, "Where do I start? Everybody I know is in this lifestyle. It's become a comfortable place to me. I run to these things to kind of fill me inside when I feel dark or I feel down. I don't even know how to do life without them anymore." You see, he was in a rut. And I wonder if some of you in this place knows that feeling of what it means to be stuck in a place in life, to be stuck in a rut, stuck with habits that you know God is calling you to something greater, something more, so you can be used for Him, but you feel sort of stuck, maybe doing something you've done for a long time, maybe even something your parents did for a long time. But it's not God's best. Marshall Hayden wrote an article entitled, "Would Every Non-Herder Please Stand Up?" And what he pointed out in the article was that many people come to church wearing their best clothing, putting on their best smiles, and everybody looks happy, and we assume everything's okay. But the reality is, most of us have stuff we're working through. He suggests we need to look beyond the facade and realize that pews are full of hurting people. Over here, there might be someone who's struggling when they make $550 a week, but they're spending $750 a week. That's a rut. You follow? Maybe over here there's a dad who struggles with his temper or his words, and his kids regularly hear from him, "You're just so dumb. You're never going to get a hang of this." It's a rut. Maybe over here there's someone who just found out that they have a tumor and it tested positive for cancer. Maybe over here there's someone who struggled with cutting. Maybe there's a teen here who struggles in the gaming world and they're in that world more than in reality. Maybe there's someone who's been laid off. They're struggling with how to put the pieces together. Maybe there's someone who's been drinking too much quietly or struggling with some other quiet addiction pattern. Maybe there's a couple who's had a big fight this week and they're wondering, man, can we continue to do this? See, many of us at some points in our life, and maybe here today, have struggled with ruts. A pattern we get ourselves in and we want to get out, but it's difficult. There may be those who struggle with lesser hurts, or at least they seem so in our mind, right? A boring job, a poor grade in school, a friend or a parent that we have a relationship with and it's not really going well. Maybe a person in your life that God's calling you to forgive them, but you've struggled to really do it. It's a rut. So if you're here this morning, I want you to participate with me a little bit. If you say, I know what it feels like to at some point have been in a rut, why don't you say yup with me? Ready? 1, 2, 3, let's hear it. Yup. See, I think a lot of us have. We know what it feels like to be stuck in a rut. In God's word, it tells us this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says to all of us who've been in ruts or maybe in a rut today, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let me pray for us before we continue. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this place. I thank you for what I've heard already and the plans that you have for them with new facilities and just the ministry you have for them here in Norfolk and the surrounding areas. Father, I know sometimes that it can feel like our yokes are heavy. So Lord, help us to put our yokes down, to pick yours up, and to learn from you how to do this thing called life. To not be prideful, to feel like we have all the answers, but instead turn to you because you are gentle and humble in heart. And I pray today there'd be some here who would find rest for their souls. We give you this time asking that your word would have a place in our hearts and that we would obey you. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question we're addressing today is, how do you get out of the rut? When you find that place in life when you're stuck, and maybe sometimes it's a good place, right? You're stuck in kind of a comfortable lifestyle. How do we get out of the rut? The passage I want to have as our main text today for our study is in John chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 5 with me as we talk about how to get unstuck. How to get unstuck. John chapter 5. And this is the story of the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And so I'm going to pick it up and start in verse 1. It says there, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals." And then in verse 2, it tells us that this whole event takes place at a pool near a sheep gate. Now, listen, I am not a city engineer, okay? And I did not stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. But I wonder, why would you put the sheep gate next to the pool? Right? Because how many of you have been to like the Nebraska State Fair before? Any of you been to the Nebraska State Fair? Right? I know you guys out here, like you guys know your way around animals, right? Whenever there's a sheep gate, it was a gate that was literally used to herd sheep out every morning and night out to the pasture. And when animals pass through an area, you know sometimes they leave leftovers. Right? Did you know this? You don't want them by the pool. You follow me? But for some reason, somebody put the pool near this sheep gate. And so I don't mean to be critical, but that seems like a mistake right away. It's like two things you shouldn't put together. It's like rice and jello, right? Listen, folks, if you get nothing else, take notes. Those two things do not belong together. Don't do it. All right, you shouldn't put the sheep gate by the pool. But anyway, this isn't just a regular pool. It was a natural body of water. It was probably fed by a spring. And what we're going to see is what happens there is pretty important. Look at verse 3. It says, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. You might say, well, what are all these people doing lying around this pool? Are they like suntanning? Right? If you had this picture of them, they're out there in their beach chairs and their sunglasses, all right? That is not an accurate picture of what's happening in this text, okay? That's not what's happening. Instead, there was this religious tradition that stated that once a day, the waters of this pool would be stirred. And then when that happened, the first person into the water would be healed. And so there was this whole superstition surrounding that. And you can only imagine, some people might wait there for healing for weeks, for days, for months, for years, waiting for this supernatural event to occur. So in verse 5, we see that there was a person who had been waiting there, and it says, one who was there had been an invalid for how long? There should be a verse on the screen for this, I believe. Right? Can you guys see it there? Verse 6. 38 years. Let's say that together, right? Verse 5. How long had he been an invalid? That's a long time to be stuck in a rut. Are you with me? So here he is, stuck in this place in life, hoping for something better, but still stuck in this place. And I want you to realize what happens next. If you're asking the question, well, how do I get out of the rut? I think what Jesus says to this man next is very important. He says, first, you have to identify what you really want. Identify what you really want. Look at verse 6 here. Jesus encouraged this man to identify what he really wants. He says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, how long was that again? 38 years. That's a long time. He asked him, do you want to get well? And at face value, that seems like a mean question, doesn't it? It's like asking the person who's broke, do you want $100? It's like asking the person who's starving, do you want to go to the China buffet? Right? It's like when my wife asks me, do you want to make out? The answer is yes, right? And so Jesus asks the man this question, and it seems like the answer should be obvious. But it's not that obvious. It's actually a very valid question. Because there are people, even if given a choice, will choose to remain sick. Dave Reaver was a disabled Vietnam veteran. And he tells the story of a young man in the 1960s who didn't want to be drafted into the war. And so he pulled out all of his teeth by himself to avoid being drafted. And so when he showed up for his physical, he was declared unfit for duty because he had flat feet. There are people who will go to great lengths because they want to remain sick. And so Jesus asks this man, do you want to get well? And it almost like Jesus understands this man's situation. And he's asking him, listen, if I heal you, if I get well, it's going to mean that your life is going to have to change. Right now, there's friends who show up every day at your house and they carry you from where you live to this poolside. And if I heal you, then those friends are no longer going to show up at your house every morning. Is that going to be okay with you? You hang out here by the poolside every day and there's relationships you built with these people. And if I heal you, then you're no longer going to have to be here and you're no longer going to have to see these people every day. Are you going to be okay with that change? You see, his life would have to be a reversal. He'd be expected to get a job, to relate to people on a different basis. Jesus was asking him, are you ready for that change? Do you really want to get well? I battled with this in my own life. I trusted Christ at the age of 12 as a young middle schooler. And as I finished high school, I was planning to go into college and to go into investments. My dad was the president of a successful investment company. I'd done several internships with him in high school, And as I looked around at the people who seemed to work with him there as brokers, they all seemed to have plenty of money and drive nice cars and houses in the suburbs with 2.5 kids and a white picket fence and a little dog. And as a high schooler, I thought, that seems nice and comfortable. That's what I was planning to do with my life. But I went away to college in my freshman year, and for the first time I read the Bible through cover to cover. And there were parts that were incredibly convicting. You know, Abraham putting his son Isaac, the most important thing to him, on the altar for God. Being challenged by this idea that God should be first placed in my life. Not money, not comfort, not a house in the suburbs with 2.5 kids and a white picket fence. I remember feeling like something seems out of place. You see, I was in a rut, a very comfortable rut. And to go to the place that God was calling me to go, I had to get out of the comfortable place to follow him more deeply. What kind of rut are you in? Do you want to be made well? It's a crucial question Jesus challenges this man with. Let me tell you about another rut I've been stuck in, just to be real with you, right? I was a pastor for 13 years. Before my current role. And as a pastor, sometimes life is intense. There's a lot of anxiety sometimes. You carry a lot of burdens for those around you when they're sick, when their marriages are struggling, people that you're counseling. You're up late sometimes preparing for your sermon. Sunday's always coming. And so I began to drink more and more soda. And caffeine was my best friend. And it got to the place where, you know those big gulp things that they have at gas stations? Do they have those up here in Norfolk? I would drink 10 or more of those every single day. Life caffeinated was good, y'all. I'm not going to lie. But listen, there's no bad time for a soda, right? When you're on a car ride, good time for a soda. When you're going into a meeting, good time for a soda, right? When you're up late preparing a Bible study, back me up, David, it's a good time for a soda. Right? There's no bad time for another soda. And so I began to just consume more and more and get by that way. And 40 years old kept getting closer, and my body was starting to tell me, this is not very good. I began to experience some health problems. I watched this special on what it does to your body, and I decided that, hey, this isn't healthy, and I need to make a change. I need to get out of this rut. And it wasn't easy. I decided to quit cold turkey. I began to experience fever, nausea, headache, stomach cramps as I kind of detoxed from my soda addiction. And it's been like 2 years now since I've had a drink of a soda. It's still hard, right? Getting out of the rut is hard. Do you want to be made well? Jesus asked him this question. We have to move from this place of saying, but I need this, to moving to a place like Philippians 4 tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So number one, you have to identify what you really want. Here's a second piece. You have to quit blaming others. Can we all say that together, right? Turn to the person next to you and say, quit blaming others. Some of you got to tell your husband or wife that. That was pretty amusing to watch, right? Quit blaming others. You see, for this man to really experience healing, he had to quit blaming others. There was this local belief that these waters at Bethesda had healing powers. And I believe it was probably something more like a spring that would kind of burst out once a day, almost like Yellowstone Park, and it would turn these waters. That's just me. But whatever caused it, they believed an angel would stir those waters. And if they could be the first person in, they would be healed. So when Jesus asked him, look at verse 7 now. He said, do you want to be made well? Look at how this man responds in verse 7. The man replied, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. What's he doing? He's complaining, right? He's blaming others. He's saying, every time the water bubbles up, Jesus, no one helps me get in the pool. Everybody gets down there first. They push me out of the way. The stronger ones get there. And I've been here trying for 38 years. Do you feel bad for him? You see, it's easy to blame other people for our problems, isn't it? When Adam disobeyed God, how did he respond when God asked him why he did it? Do you remember? Yeah, he said, it wasn't me. It was the woman that you gave me. So he blamed his wife and he blamed God for what he'd done. How about when Aaron, and Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, right? And Aaron was there left in charge of the people, and he permitted the Israelites to worship a golden calf. And when Moses came down and confronted him, Aaron, if you remember what he says, the people pressured me to do something since you were gone so long, Moses. This is a direct quote. They wanted gods like the Canaanites, so I just threw their jewelry into the fire, and out came a calf. Who's he blaming? Not him. It's not his fault. It's Moses' fault for taking so long, right? It's the Canaanites' fault for being a bad example. It's the jewelry's fault for turning into a golden calf. But it's not his fault. How about Pilate? Remember? He was forced to make a decision about Jesus. And he said there, I wash my hands of this matter. Jesus is yours. Do with him as you please. But I'm innocent in this whole matter. There's not a lot of great examples of people not taking ownership. Many examples of people choosing to stay in a place where God was calling them to something more, but instead they wanted to stay where they were and to blame others for their problems. We all do it, don't we? I would stop drinking if my wife was more supportive. I'd work more if they just appreciated me more at my workplace, right? I'd make better grades, but that teacher doesn't like me. I don't know what your excuse is here today. We're all great at creating them. I heard a story of King William of Potsdam, who once visited a prison in England. And every prisoner in that prison was brought before him, and they all claimed to be innocent and pleaded for a pardon, except one man who admitted his guilt. The King William said to the warden, get this guilty man out of this prison before he corrupts all these innocent men. And they set him free. The same is true for us. When we admit our guilt, when we go to the master, go to our king, and ask for forgiveness, he'll set us free. We can't make excuses. Why do we have such a hard time saying, I'm responsible? We blame heredity, we blame environment, we blame circumstances, we blame everything but ourselves. But I believe the Lord wants us to accept responsibility for the choices we make. In Romans 14:12, it says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Maybe you've been in a rut and you've been blaming others. And today is a day for you to decide, hey, like the old spiritual, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And maybe that's you. So number one, we have to identify what we really want. Say it one more time with me. We have to identify what we really want. Number two, we have to quit blaming others. And number three, we need to walk in a new way. Walk in a new way. Look at what happens next in verse 8. Jesus speaks to this lame man, and he tells him to basically put forth an effort. Verse 8, it says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now, I want to make sure we all understand Jesus here does a miracle. It is by his power and his power alone that this man was able to experience healing. But I find it interesting that Jesus tells him to do something, to pick up his mat and to walk. And Jesus frequently required people to somehow respond to him in faith, to take a step of faith, a step of obedience. Let me tell you, remember the story of the 10 lepers? Jesus tells them, go show yourself to the priests. And they, as they went, it says, they were healed. It makes me wonder, what if Jesus had said, hey, you're healed, but go show yourself to the priests. And they had said, we've been through this kind of thing before. We're just going to kind of stay here. Would they have still experienced that healing? It's hard to know. Here's another one. Jesus here was speaking to a man with a withered hand. He said to the man with a withered hand, "Stretch forth your hand." And when the man made this effort, his hand was healed. What if when Jesus was speaking to that man, he said, "Stretch forth your hand and it will be healed." And he said, "No, I don't want to look foolish in front of my friends. Just move along, Jesus. It's fine." Would he still experience the healing? I don't know. Let me give you another example. Jesus puts clay on the eyes of a blind man, and he tells him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And when he washed, he could see. What if Jesus had rubbed that clay on the eyes of the man and said, "Now go wash in the pool of Siloam, and you'll be healed." And he said, "It's dirty in that pool. I'd really rather stay up here. It's nice and dry. It's a nice sunny day, like it is every day here." Would he have still experienced healing? Or did he have to demonstrate that faith, that step of obedience, and do what Jesus told him to do? We don't know for sure. But I find it interesting that now in our text, Jesus says to this man, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." In essence, I believe Jesus is saying to this man, "I don't want to hear your excuses. I want to see your faith. Pick up your mat and walk. Don't tell me what you can't do. Don't tell me what you're not able to do, what other people won't do for you." No excuses. I heard the story of a man who told us about a friend who had been in a wheelchair for 15 years. His doctors had said that he actually could have been able to recuperate if he just spent more time in his therapy when he was younger. And I want you to contrast that with a man named Tony Melendez. You can look him up on YouTube, Tony Melendez. Tony Melendez plays the guitar with his toes. You see, he was born without arms. And so he taught himself to play the guitar skillfully with just his toes. And he travels around playing his guitar and sharing with audiences about what it means to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Think of this determination and work it would take to learn that skill. So number one, we have to identify what we really want. Number two, you have to quit. Number three, we need to walk in a new way. And number four, last up, give credit to Jesus. It's by his power these things happen, right? Look at what happens now in verses 9 through 13. It says, "The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied and said, 'The man who has made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Well, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?'" And I love this. The man healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. See, he didn't even know who had healed him. But Jesus circles back, because just experiencing a physical healing does not quench our souls. Are you with me? And so Jesus comes back later. It says, "But Jesus came back to reveal himself to this man." Look at verse 14. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." If you have your Bibles, underline that word again. Did you notice it? It almost seems as if this man had a time in his life where he could walk. And we don't know if it was disobedience in his younger years that had caused his lameness, but whatever it is, Jesus warned him that there was something worse than being physically impaired. And it is to be eternally separated from him. Verse 15 says, "The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well." Listen, do you want to be made well? Do you want to overcome that addiction that might be holding you hostage? Do you want to be free from the worry and anxiety that keeps you up at night? Do you want to be free from that angry spirit that hurts the relationships around you? Do you want to overcome the inability to trust people so you can experience intimacy once again? Do you believe God is able to do anything? Do you want to be made well? There are many, many historical accounts in Scripture just like this one, of people who were trapped, people who were rejected, people who had nowhere to turn to. And I don't want you to get the idea that God is like our genie in a bottle. That when we're up against a wall, whether we've been walking with Him or not, we can just take it out of our pocket, we can rub the lamp, and God will appear in our life and grant our three wishes exactly the way we'd want them. That's not how God works. He has the power to pull us out of any rut that we're in, certainly. But sometimes He puts us in places so that our character grows deeper. So our perseverance is built. I don't know what rut you're in today. Let me finish up telling you the story of Vernon McMorris. I started off telling you about Vernon, who was stuck in a rut after his brother was shot and killed in Omaha. He'd been struggling in a rut of depression and drugs and alcohol. But the Lord met Vernon in that rut. Today, I get the pleasure of working with Vernon and his wife, Sean, as a church planter. And he is involved in a church in Benson. They just celebrated their second birthday as a church. And I want you to hear how Vernon put it, because I asked him, why do you do what you do? Church planting is hard work. Why do you do what you do? And this is his quote. He said, "We are willing to sacrifice our lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like He set us free, we want to see others set free and walking in the Spirit of God." How about you? Do you want to be set free? As a church, as individuals, is there something more God's calling you to? You need to leave the comfortable places to follow Him into what's coming in the future. Let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank You for every person who's here this morning. I thank You for the journey You've had them on that brought them through these doors today, whether it's their first time or they've been here for years. And Father, I just pray You'd allow us to see with fresh eyes the kind of person You're calling us to be. To be a sold out, fully devoted, faithful follower of Jesus Christ. But Lord, I know if in my own life and in many here, sometimes we get sidetracked. Sometimes with things that seem like good things, but they're things that can take your place in our life. Our families can be our number one thing. Religious action and behavior can be our number one thing in life. We can chase success. We can chase money. We can chase whatever thing feels like it's going to make us happy in the moment, Father, but all those things are empty. What we long for is the river of life. What we long for is that bread of life, Lord, the river that will never run dry. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to give us an opportunity now to just respond to what we've heard in God's word. And if you're here and God's laid some kind of rut on your life today, some area that He's calling you out of, something you need to surrender to Him, maybe it's a person or relationship. Maybe it's a habit that's been holding you back. Maybe it's just something you feel like you've been placing too high a priority on. I want you to be able to make a line in the sand and to step across it and say, God, that belongs to You now. And if that's you, I want to just pray for you right where you are. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to have you get up or embarrass you in any way, but I do want you to just have that moment to say, God, I'm giving this to You. I want to pray for you. If that's you, just slip a hand up right now where you're at. 3, 2, 1, hands up. Yes, many of us. Yes, many of us. Praise God. Any others? Yes, I see you there. Father, I pray for every hand that went up, Lord, every person that You're calling into something new. I pray You'd give them the courage to walk by faith, to put their trust in You, to take those initial steps, even though they might be scary, so that You might be glorified in them, Lord. Give them the power, give them the strength, and that whatever comes, Lord, that they would just give You all the credit, all the glory, because You are a good and faithful Father. I pray for this today in Jesus' name. Amen.